Here lately, we've been doing some things a little bit different. I guess a little bit out of the ordinary. And I'm going to do that this morning. I want you to go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24. The message I preach is a never-ending story because it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the grand and glorious theme of this Bible. It's what the Bible is all about. Everything else centers around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to, in our hearts, in our minds, in our wills, as the theologians have taught us, we are to be Christocentric. When you speak of heliocentric, we're speaking of the solar system and everything revolving around the sun. But now we speak of Christocentric. Everything in our lives, if we're professing believers, our lives is to be focused and fixed upon Jesus Christ. And everything in our lives centered around Him. He is our purpose. He is our goal. He is the one that God has saved us to conform us to the image of Him. This, I believe, is God's grand and glorious purpose. This is what glorifies God. In taking sinners from our horrible condition that we are found in our fallen Adam, and God working in us to bring us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that is working in our lives, we understand and we know that it is such because God has a purpose. And He has a plan to conform us to the image of Christ. I look in the mirror of God's Word and I see I've got a long way to go. But God's not going to give up on me. As I think maybe it was Brother Tozer who said, lost but not abandoned. And so I'm grateful that God hadn't abandoned me and He has not abandoned His purpose to bring me to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the best thing about salvation. Not just missing hell, missing the wrath of God, but just the thoughts of becoming like Him who is altogether lovely in the sight of a holy Father. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God's going to bring us. He is working upon us to bring us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the never-ending story, the grand theme of the Bible that we continue. We preach it Sunday morning. We unhook. We come back Sunday evening, preach it. We unhook, we come back Wednesday evening, preach it, we come back, hook back up. We preach the same thing continually. We just keep coming in maybe from different doors, different passages of Scripture. But every bit of it is pointing to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers are missing it when they are preaching themselves. God don't call us to preach ourselves. God called us to preach Christ, to declare Him. To magnify His name, to exalt Him. He is the reason we want to go to heaven. Wherever He is, there is where God's people want to be. Whom having not seen, we love. We rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because we have cast anchor in Him who is our salvation. He is our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing beautiful about anybody is if Christ is in them. The grace of God, the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed, how glorious, how wonderful that it is to be saved. And so in my preaching, I never change the content of the message. The message is always the same. We keep coming back. Sometimes we may emphasize one particular content of the gospel. We may emphasize something in particular about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit gives us direction to do so. And that's exactly what we've been doing now for some time as I've been trying to preach a message that I have titled, A God with Wounds. a God with wounds. And our text is in Luke 24, and we read in verses 39 and 40, where Jesus said in his post-resurrection appearance to 10 of his disciples, he said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. A God with wounds. I said in our very first message in this series, this blows me away. This is mind-boggling. To think of the one who is seated upon the highest throne in all the universe is a God who is wounded. And Isaiah the prophet said that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Had he not been wounded, then you and I could not be healed. Praise God for the crucified Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what I'm going to do, and I sure do hope I'm following the Holy Spirit on this, but I'm going to try to sing at this point this song that speaks so much of what I've been trying to preach now for some time, and especially when we come to the very last line of it. I really wish the Rivers family was with us so they could sing it, because they sing it so beautifully. And I may even mess it up to start with. Jen and I have not really practiced this together. I told her if I get to the point where she can't follow me, she can just stop. Or if I get to the point where I can't continue the way I need to, I'll just stop and we'll get to the preaching. But I love this old song, this old hymn that speaks of our great God's love for us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which chose that chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds has paid my ransom.
Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds has paid my ransom. Hallelujah.
I'm going to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began, as we tried to preach this to you, we first looked at the purpose of a God with wounds. In verse number 46, He said, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This is what had to happen. My sin was so offensive to this holy God that God could not take some light manner of bringing me forgiveness and cleansing from my sin and deliverance from them. God had to do the most dramatic, the most unthought of, unimaginable thing that could ever be done. He had to send His Son on a rescue mission. Jesus Christ came into this world. He came here for the purpose of being my representative, to live the life that I could not live, and to bear my sin yonder upon the cross. When He was made sin for me, the one who knew no sin, that He might in turn impute His perfect righteousness to me. And with His stripes I am healed. And even now He is seated upon the highest throne in all the universe, where He continues to represent me as my mediator, the man Christ Jesus. Thank God who prays for me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He represents me before God. And He is the God who bears in His own body the wounds that I deserved. But He took in my place. Friends, could we possibly say that too often? Could we possibly find some time in our life that it is not necessary for us to visit the cross again? To visit the cross work and be reminded of what it cost God and what it cost His Son in order to redeem us and to reconcile us unto the Holy Father, having made peace for us, not just any way, but through the blood of His cross? I'll tell you what a Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. I have nothing else to preach but Him. I have no one else to praise but Him. No one else to enter into His presence with thanksgiving but the gracious Son of God, who did not look the other way when He passed my way, but He saw me in desperate need, and He came and took care of the problem that I was in and raised me up. I'm going to praise Him forever. Hallelujah. One preacher said many years ago, I ain't never going to let Him forget it. Hallelujah. God, who, as Brother Spurgeon said, has had a cross in His heart forever. And now that cross is in my heart. And dear friend, I don't know what all in this world you and I will remember. What all has taken place in our lives that we will remember when we finally reach the shores of that place that we sang about a while ago. But I do not believe that we will ever forget how we got to heaven and why we are there. That it's because of Jesus Christ, who was God's instrumental means, brother, to wrought redemption for us. He sent His Son into this world to give His life a ransom for many. And I cannot help but praise Him and honor Him and serve Him and glorify Him. It is my heart's desire to glorify Him in my body and in my spirit, which are His. I belong to Him. He paid the ransom price and He set me free. I tried to preach a while about the purpose of a God with wounds. He spared not His own Son, Paul said to the church at Rome, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That is, all things that pertain to our salvation. God freely gives it to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. All things concerning our saving experience. The all things of our election. The all things of our redemption. Our reconciliation. Our sanctification. Our regeneration. Our justification. Our final glorification. His passion and His resurrection fully supplies His people with all necessary things, all things required, all things ordained of God for our full and complete salvation, our full and complete redemption. And we don't have to add one thing to that. As a matter of fact, if we add to it, we're putting poison to it. The only thing that could save us from our horrible condition, the Lord Jesus Christ took care of it all. I'm glad God did not leave any loose ends dangling. Amen. He didn't leave anything for you and I to have to sew together, put our part into it. No, in my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Salvation by faith in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. He's the only way to the Holy Father. You cannot get there any other way but by God's design. And He's designed that His Son be the way to Him. I'm accepted in the beloved one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And I'm going to keep standing in it, amen. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I tell you, folks, had our Redeemer not suffered and rose from the dead, we would all still be in our sins. They're possibly already consumed by the horrible wrath of Almighty God in the eternal fires of hell forever and ever. And if not, certainly that cloud always hanging over us, threatening us to fall upon us at any moment. But thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of a God with wounds. And then we began to speak to you for a little while about the preeminence of a God with wounds. We read again in verse 46 and 47, where Jesus speaking in the third person, as it were, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Folks, one thing we learn from this passage is that Jesus Christ holds all preeminence over all sin. Now we can repent of them. God has given us the gift of repentance so that we can turn. He has enabled us to turn from our sins, to embrace His glorious work and His wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ has preeminence over sins, this, my dear friend, is the reason you and I can have forgiveness of them. It's by Jesus Christ and no other way. He's the conqueror of all sin. He has all power to totally rescue sinners from every sin that threatens their eternal salvation. Dear friend, every sin that had put us all in hell, our Lord has the power, the preeminence, to take away every sin, every one of them, all manner of sin and blasphemy. Glory to God. He's the conqueror of our sin. I didn't conquer them. They conquered me. I didn't hold them in bondage. They held me in bondage. I was looking again today, this morning, at Brother Martin Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will. When he answered Erasmus, the heretic, who didn't believe in the bondage of the human will. Most people don't. Most people have the idea that man is the one who is sovereign, not God. That man's the one who pushes the buttons and pulls the levers and is running things and is in control. Man likes to think himself as such. Man is not in control. He's not in control of this world. This world is in a tailspin wherever man's hands are concerned. God Himself is the one who's running everything, including salvation itself. You know what preachers are preaching in these days? And this is sickening. And this is sad, but this is where we are. Preachers are preaching, sinners, save yourself. That's the theme of their message. Sinner, save yourself. How can a man save himself if he's locked up in the jailhouse of his wicked nature? He can't get out. He can't bust out. There's no way, dear friend. He's locked up. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Till God Himself has mercy on that man. I want to tell you, friends, when you and I do get to heaven, we're going to sing about Him, not about us. We're not even going to pin roses on any man as far as our salvation is concerned. And I appreciate people who preach to me. I appreciate people who witness to me. But more than anything, I appreciate God Himself, who, beloved, is the only one who could bring me to Himself. As long as God stood back, everything anybody said to me went in one ear and out the other. I'll tell you, when God spoke, that changed everything. Brother McElroy, do you believe in irresistible grace? I don't see any other kind of grace. Sure, I believe it's irresistible. Nobody's going to convince me that God Almighty stands beside the broad way that leads to destruction and begs sinners. Please do what I say and you can get in on this. That's not the case. That's not what we find in the Word of God. Matter of fact, as far as all men, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He didn't ask them, He commands them to. But friend, by nature, we will not do it. We have no nature, no heart, no will to do it. We don't want Him. Now sometimes God gives people what they want. But sometimes God, if you'll excuse the expression, butts in, interferes. I'm glad God didn't give me what I wanted. I wanted Nashville. I wanted a career. I wished a cousin of mine yesterday, happy birthday. He's somewhere around my age, and he plays drums in a beer joint. And he'll cuss a little bit in his writings. And he writes songs. He's written a number of songs. And you can see where his heart is. And I love him. And I told him I loved him. And he told me he loves me. But we're on two different wavelengths. He says he believes in God, but he don't believe in the God of the Bible. And I'm concerned about him. Now, friends, the book is true. No matter what anybody in my family, no matter how any of them feel about it. And don't tell me I don't love my family when I make statements like this. I do love them. I love them enough not to compromise with them. To tell them the honest to God's truth. Because if they go to hell, I don't want them to stumble over me to get there. I want them to know. They may find in their final breath, they may say no to God. But I want to stand in front of them as much as I can between them and hell and every obstacle that the devil throws in front of them to keep them from turning to going to come to Christ. I want to do all I can to remove it. I want to warn them to flee the wrath to come. Why do I want to warn them? Because I love them. I'm not trying to be mean and ugly and nasty to them. I love them. I want them saved. I got grandchildren sitting here on these pews, and they're not all saved yet. And I want to continue to preach the gospel message to them. I'm waiting for God to zero in on them and open their heart. That's the way it's got to be. This is sovereign grace. God opening the sinner's heart. Acts 16, Lydia, God opened her heart. And when God opened her heart, she was able to hear God's message through the messengers, the men of God. She was able to attain unto it. It became interesting to her, and it became understandable to her, and it took hold of her heart, and she surrendered her heart and her will and her life to God. But it was a work of God. And I got family members who seem to think in their mind that they are able to sit down at a bargaining table and just come to terms with God. And they give concessions, and God gives concessions. And they'll give more concessions, and God will give more concessions until they finally are able to see eye to eye. But friends, that's not the way it works. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sit down at the right hand of God, and we're looking for the blessed hope of that Savior. What is it that brought us to such a frame of mind? It's the grace of God. It's not God dealing with us and giving in to us. It's God Himself working and moving to bring us to His way of thinking and His side of how to look at sin and salvation. It's God who does it. We were in a great mess when our God found us. Think of the great power that sin had over us in our lost condition. And even now, because of the presence of the old man, he'll flex his muscle, and we'll be reminded of again a greater power that sin had over us. I mentioned this in the past. Let me enlarge on it for just a moment. Through one sin, angels left their proper habitation and were eternally shut out from God, never to be able to re-enter an angelic host. Jude 6 says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Lucifer being the first of his kind, and a third of that countless angelic host breaking ranks and following him in his foolish rebellion against Almighty God, as the great red dragon drew them with his tail to himself. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall to the earth. Brother McElroy, do you believe in a particular redemption? I do. Absolutely, I do. I believe it's the heart and the very core of the gospel. I believe in it to this degree. Jesus' redemption is so particular that no fallen angel has ever been saved. Angels are beings. They are creatures. They are living creatures. Angels are living creatures. Angels have names. They have identities. They are not eternal. God created them. He brought them into existence, and now that they are in existence, just like humans, they'll never go out of existence. But when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He did not shed one drop of blood for a fallen angel. Not one drop of blood for a fallen angel. No angel. You'll not read anywhere in that Bible where any angel has ever been saved. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ is particular. It's not that the blood cannot wash away all sin. It's just that God has chosen that He would not forgive them and take away their sin. They don't have a Savior. In order to be saved, you got to have a Savior. Jesus didn't die for the angelic host who fell. Let me take this a step further. Those angels who fell. Well, let's back up. The angels who didn't fall. The reason they did not fall is because God predetermined that they would not fall. He preserved them. God the Father preserved them. And He allowed those others to exercise their will against God and to join Lucifer's forces, and they all went down the drain together. God allowed it to take place. He did not prevent them, but He did prevent others. How do you know that, Brother Tommy? Because that's what the Bible says. 1 Timothy 5. They are called, the angels who did not fall are called elect. Elect angels. They are God's choice angels. God chose them. Particular angels among that great host, God said, you will not fall. I will keep you. I will preserve you. You will not fall with the rest of them. As anybody who wants to accuse God of being unfair and being sinful because He didn't choose all the angels. Anybody want to do that? Not me, friend. No, not me. When did God elect those angels? He had to have elected them before the fall took place, the angelic fall. He had to have preserved them to keep them from it. You and I, if we don't know anything else, we ought to have enough sense to know Lucifer can be mighty convincing. But God preserved him. Now, let's drop down to the human realm for a moment. And again, we've got to go back before the fall of man, before the fall of Adam. Because Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he said in chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath, God hath chosen you. When did you do it, Lord? Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. Now for the faint of heart, that word predestinate is a horrible term for the faint of heart. I told you, I've been preaching a lot on the practical side of all of this. And I said last time that I'm trying to move toward the theological side somewhat, because I think we need to get our theology right if we're going to have our practice right. And so, but this past week, one of my preacher friends from a distance, I really don't know him much up close, but he made this statement. He said, some of you may have saw it, I don't know, but here's what he said, all of these people, preachers who are Calvinists, if they would just throw away their books of theology and just read the Bible, that'll put a stop to all their Calvinism. I said, ridiculous. We don't get this, the doctrines of grace. In the first place, we don't get them from John Calvin. That ain't where it originated. And I don't believe everything that John Calvin preached. I don't believe that the doctrine of some of them, they'll fuss at us because Augustine believed it. I don't preach this because Augustine preached it. I didn't get it from Augustine. I didn't get it from John Calvin. I did not get it from Jonathan Edwards. I did not get it from Charles Spurgeon. Where did I get it from? I got it from Jesus Christ and from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Folks, this book, the Holy Word of God, you can't hardly turn a page in it without finding this truth. Now, it's bad. It's bad enough when men who call themselves men of God, it's bad enough that they don't see. But I'm going to tell you, friend, it's absolutely dishonest if they see but refuse. Don't tell. And do you know the only reason they won't tell it? It's because that is the most offensive truth in this day and hour, and has been over the years. It's been debated, it's been spit at and hated and despised. And the great majority of Baptists and others in our day are on that other train, and they're going with that other stuff. I'm in the minority, and others are in the minority, but if that's where the truth of God is, count me in. Does that take away, does that rob us of our zeal, our passion, and our desire to see sinners saved? No, there's nothing that puts me on my knees like this does. Pleading with a sovereign God to do what no man can do. And reach who no one else can reach, who can get through to them. I just don't believe in evangelism. I believe in biblical evangelism. Biblical. If we don't do it God's way, they're not going to be saved. If we use other methods, they're not going to be saved. We've got to come God's way. He's got the only message, and I believe that He provides for us the only methods that we are to use. the only ministry. And when we do it His way, guess who gets the glory for it? God does. God does. Come on, Jonah, get out of that whale, Billy. Get out of there. I know you don't want to be down in there. Get out. Get out of that whale, Billy. I've done everything I know to do. I've reached up, I've pulled, I've stretched, I've worked at it, I've done all I can do, and I've been in here for 3 days and three nights. Salvation is of the Lord. Deliverance is of the Lord. He's the only one who can get me out. And the God of the great fish said to that great fish, I order you to spit him out on dry ground. And the old whale went, God will get you out of your sin if you have to get the devil to spit you out. Hallelujah. God's in charge of the fish too, by the way. Throw your net on the right side of the boat, boys. I'll put them in there for you. How many did you put in there? How many was it? 136 or something. I forget the exact number, but the Bible states the exact number of the fish that went in there. Why? Because God had already chose them before the foundation of the world to get in that net. That's the reason I never have believed that Noah had to go out with a lasso and lasso all the animals and bring them. I believe God said to the lion, Lion, get in that ark. And God said to the tiger, Tiger, get in that ark. Take your wife with you. God's in charge, folks. He's in charge. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm glad in such a time as this to know that we've got a God who's running everything. As R.C. Sproul says, there's not one loose maverick molecule running loose in all God's universe. He got it all bridled. Hallelujah. I personally believe God is gathering in the gleanings in these days. If He wants to create a mad rush to Him again by bringing revival, He's well able to do it. And He's sovereign in revival as well as sovereign in salvation. I'd love to see it one more time, wouldn't you? Praise God. I think as long as we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, we've got hope for that. We ought to be begging God for it, pleading with Him. Revive us again that Thy people will stop trying to rejoice in the world and go back rejoicing in You. And so it was God's choice to preserve those angels. It was God's choice. He allowed us to fall with the rest of Adam's family. We're part of it. When he went down, we went down because of one man's sin. Every one of us fell into sin and died. Right along with him, spiritually died and began to die physically. God could have prevented us just like He did the angels, but God chose to provide for His people a Savior. And Jesus said one day to some folks, you know why you don't believe? Because you're not of My sheep. You're not of My sheep. That's why you don't believe. He said that in John chapter 10. Go back and read it for yourself. See, I didn't get that in some theology book. I got it out of the Bible. You're not of My sheep. He said, My sheep hear My voice. They follow Me. They follow Me. They hear My voice. They follow Me. They recognize My voice. They know that I'm their shepherd. When I speak, And if I be lifted up from the earth, this is John 12, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. What all men? All of my sheep, I'll draw them to me. Everybody that comes to me, he says, is coming to me because I've drawn them. I've exercised power in their behalf. They didn't do it, I did it. Why do they believe? Because I gave them faith to believe. Faith cometh. If it's got to come, it wasn't there. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. They come to me because they repent of their sins. Where do they get that repentance? God granted them repentance. That's the words used in the Scriptures. God granted them repentance. He enabled them to repent. Well, why don't God just save everybody? Because God is sovereign and it is His divine prerogative to exercise His will as He pleases. And He don't have to apologize to anybody. The question is not why don't He save everybody? The question is, why did He save you? Why did He save me? That's the amazing thing. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I got to quit. You say, Brother Tom, it was running well till you got into that. There is no possible way to preach the gospel without finally getting to that. You got to. That's part of the gospel. That's part of the gospel. That's good. That's good news. That ain't bad news. That's good news. I may be in the minority, but if that's where the truth is, that's where I plan to stay. I'm glad we got something that's real today. Let me tell you what my kids did when they were young. Jennifer was in on it. Jonathan, David, Kathy, they were all in on it. They went to Noonan, to Dynasty, isn't that the name of it? They went without me because I'd have never took them there. Some kind of Oriental meal, isn't that right? Oriental food. Went to Dynasty, sit down there. And doing like teenagers do, cutting up. There was a table of ladies sitting right over next to them who were speaking loud. And one of those ladies read her fortune cookie, read the fortune. And it was something about, I may not have it just exactly right, Jennifer can tell you, but it was something about, you're going to get a note or a letter from a stranger in the near future. Something like that. Jonathan and David and Kathy and Jennifer heard that. Jonathan wrote that woman a note. He wrote a note and folded it up and got up and went past the table, and somehow without those women seeing it, he flipped it over on the table. They didn't see it. And then Jonathan and David and Jennifer and Kathy sit and listened when that woman found that note and opened it up. They couldn't believe what they'd just seen. That was a scheme that the devil put in my kids' hearts to do that to that family, those ladies. I didn't learn nothing about it till years later. I'd have tore them up. Listen, folks, what we're preaching today is real. This is real. This is the real stuff. And I know I can name preachers, and you can too, who will tell you that what I'm preaching is not truth. And what Spurgeon preached is not truth. And what Jonathan Edwards preached is not truth. Jonathan Edwards had more sense when he was 4 years old than most of us have 65, 66, 70, and 80 year old. So did Brother Spurgeon, for that matter. God took those men aside. He, just like he did the Apostle Paul, he took him aside. And for two silent years, God had Saul of Tarsus sitting at his feet, teaching him truth, because he'd been taught the wrong way all these years, and he just couldn't get away from it. He couldn't give it up. God knew how to get it out of him. And God gave him the gospel. Paul said, I didn't go to Peter. I didn't go to those guys at Jerusalem. They didn't give me this. God gave me this. I'm glad God can get a hold to you before a bunch of theologians can ruin you. And by theologians, I use the term very loosely. You know what I'm saying. This is real, folks. And I'm going to tell you again, the day that I can't preach that will be the day I'll stay home. I won't pastor. I won't even go to church. I'll do what Brother Pink did. I'll just stay home and wait for the coming of the Lord. Of course, he had more sense than me. He is able to write. But when people come to the point where they're going to reject the gospel, I hadn't got nothing else to give them. I just hadn't. Now this truth may just whittle us down further and further and further numerically here, but that's just the way it's got to be. See, it's not that I got a hold of it. It's got a hold of me. And that's what makes the difference. I know how God saved me. I can't give up on that. I know what the good news is. I'm not going to water it down. I'm going to give God all the glory and all the praise. If we ever see it like it is in the Bible, we'll see it like it is in these old hymns that we sing, and it'll cause us to sing with greater fervency and passion, with hearts full of thanksgiving. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. Got to mix the theology in with the practical. Because we're preaching the Bible. Hope to see you back this evening. By the way, now last week we did things a little different. And we had an afternoon meeting instead of an evening meeting. Had the morning service, then we broke for lunch. Had lunch, come back in, had an afternoon meeting. And then didn't have an evening service. Did y'all like that? I enjoyed that. I'd like to do that pretty regular, pretty often if we could. Every fifth Sunday or once a month. It wouldn't matter with me. But I loved it. And I hope you did. We'll try it again soon if y'all want to. And I think, you tell me, you come to me and let me know. If it's too hard on you, tell me that too. A lot of things we can differ on and still be friends. So if you like that, we'll do it some more. But this evening we meet back at 6 at our regular time. Don't forget, this coming Wednesday will be our last, probably more than likely, our last patriotic service. As we continue the message, Blessed is the Nation Whose God is the Lord. And we've titled it, What is Meant by One Nation Under God? What does that really mean? God bless you. Thank you.